Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens, and thanks for checking out today's message. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. Man, what a wonderful worship this morning. I was just singing and dancing in the back. Couldn't help it, man. The songs of victory, how wonderful are they, right? Especially when you have it firm in your heart and you know that when we sing the songs of victory, that we know they're true, right? And that we can live them out in our life. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been walking really from the beginning of the summer through Romans, and we are going to conclude part one. That doesn't mean we're done with Romans, but we realize that there's so much in the book of Romans, we kind of broke it down, and really the book is kind of split down the middle, and we did a part one and a part two. And so today we're going to conclude part one, and I just want to kind of just recap where we've been so we fully grasp what we are coming to the conclusion of and what Paul is really laying down for us here, as quite frankly, he crescendos everything he has laid out to this awesome proclamation in the very last part of chapter 8. We're going to be in and begin in verses 28. 28 is going to be where we start, but I want to just kind of recap. You know, Paul's been laying this foundation for our faith, the hope of the gospel, what it means. But he doesn't ignore the realities that, man, this walk, this hope that we have in this life, it's not by any means an easy thing to walk through, this faith that we have. We go through real struggles of living out this gospel message in our life. Paul's been building this unshakable foundation for us in our faith in Christ. And as we walk through this, we see in chapter 5, he reminds us, and really 1 through 5 is him really walking through that we have been justified by faith. And that this justification that we have now gives us peace with God through Christ. You know, we were once his enemies, and now we have peace with him. The whole gospel message is rooted in that aspect of justification. In chapter 6, Paul shows us that this new standing with God is not just a legal change or a legal decree. It's a whole new life. We died with Christ. We rose with him so that now we walk, as Paul says in the first few verses of chapter 6, so that now we walk in newness of life. The declaration there is that sin no longer has the right to rule us. Then he jumps into chapter 7, and man, Paul's so honest. He's so vulnerable. He gets painfully honest about the realities of our own weakness. He speaks of how awesome the law is. The law is holy, the law is good, the law is righteous, but he doesn't ignore the realities that sin still wants to fight against us. The good we want to do, we can still find ourselves failing to accomplish that good. Man, I think every single one of us that have followed Christ, that have confessed him as our Lord and our Savior, we can feel and we are familiar with this groaning that Paul lays down in chapter 7. I do not do the good I want, he says. But the very evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. See, the battle with the flesh, with sin, man, it is so real. It's active and it's ongoing. But I love that Paul didn't leave us there. He didn't just leave us in the difficulties. He didn't leave us in the defeat of the battle. As we go into chapter 8, Paul says these words so clearly, so confidently. There is therefore now no condemnation, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as you walk through chapter 8, you'll see Paul's consistency in his language. There is this caveat that we have to pay very close attention to. He says these words like, if, this word if is such a critical part of this conversation that Paul is laying down. If you are in Christ, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you are a child of God. Listen, if all of these things are true, then these promises that have been laid out, they hold true for you. I want you to understand, this is not just a blanket statement for everybody to hang on to. There is some condition involved in this. There is this condition of, hey, am I in Christ? Is he my Lord? Is he my Savior? Paul walks us through this aspect. If this is true in your life, man, we have an assurance. We have a confidence that resides in us that we belong to Christ. And if you're in him, Paul speaks of this in chapter 8. If you're in him, then the Spirit will intercede for you in your weakness. If you're in him, then you are an heir of God. If you're in him, then the suffering of this present time cannot compare with the glory that is to be revealed. See, we're no longer slaves to sin. God calls us his own children. We're his sons, we're his daughters. Man, and though creation groans, and though we groan, we wait for that day of redemption. We have the promise and dwelling power of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us with words. He intercedes with us with groanings, is what the scripture says, that are too deep for words. And so Paul, when he's coming to this conclusion, this passage, he comes to this section where he answers a very critical question for us. You know, as believers, we wrestle with this. And if you sit here today and you act like, no, this isn't my problem, I'm going to tell you, just wait a few moments. Give time. It's due season. If all of these things are true of those in Christ, can anything undo it? Can the battle against the flesh, the pain of suffering, the accusations of the enemy, or even death itself, can any of it cut us from God's purpose, from God's provision, and from God's love? Here in Romans 8, 28 through 39, Paul answers very clearly, very definitively. I would argue with a loud, loud voice. Paul is going to teach us that God takes the very battle against sin. He takes the very pain and suffering and the hurt that we go through and the hardships there are involved in following Christ. And he says these words, and we're going to read them in a few minutes. He says, all of it works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because, and here are my points, if you're a note taker, because God's purpose is unshakable. His provision is unstoppable, and his love is unbreakable. So let's pray, and we're going to walk through these passages in Romans 8, and I hope that be an encouraging message to you about the victory we have in the person of Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you, man, me and you have been talking all morning, all night. Lord, I just so grateful for that you are here, that you are present. Lord, you know this. I need you. I need you more than anything. Help me as I walk through these scriptures to proclaim your word, your gospel, your person, your character. Lord, help it to be a confidence booster in this body. Help us to recognize areas we need to correct in our lives, Lord. And help us really proclaim the goodness of who you are and what you've done for us with all of our might. Lord, that when we come to you and with our love for you, it's already been given to us by your work on the cross, but we come to you with a heart fully dedicated, loving you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to begin in verse 28. Verse 28 starts off like this. We read this already. We alluded to this. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things." If you are a highlighter in your scripture, circle those two words, "all things." They work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Man, I love how Paul starts this verse out. We know. We know. There is a confidence. There's an assurance. Notice he doesn't say, "I assume," "I pontificate," "I imagine." No. He says with such confidence, "We know." He didn't say, "We hope all things might work out." He says, "We know." Why can Paul sit there and say, "Man, we know"? It's because God's purpose in our life is unshakable. You see, from the very beginning, He set His love on us. He had a plan. He had a purpose. It was marked out in destiny what would happen and how it would come to be. These are the very next words that we see in verse 29. It's not this point where God says, "Hey, I'm going to make your life comfortable. I'm going to make your life without any troubles or trials." No, that's not what Paul's saying here. He says very clearly that we are going to be created. We are predestined. We often get sidetracked and derailed in that simple word. But look at what that word connects to. You can't ignore this in the scripture. It is connected to being conformed to the very image of His Son. I want you to walk through the depth of what is happening here. See, Paul just painted this reality of life in Christ in the previous passages. Battle against sin, the groaning of weakness and suffering. And then he says, "We know all things work together for good." How can he be so sure? As a believer, have you never asked that question? Maybe even not as a believer, you're like, "Man, how is this possible?" The reason Paul is so confident is because God has already determined. See, the word "foreknow" there, the word "foreknow" means this: God set His promised love on us beforehand. When Paul says God foreknew us, he's not just saying God looked down this corridor of time to see who would believe. That's not what he's saying there. Though that is a part of it, Paul's actually pointing to a much, much deeper reality. That before we were even born, before we had anything to offer God, God Himself had already set His plan and His purpose into motion. He had already determined to show us the kind of love He would pour out for you and for me. That plan was set in motion long before me, long before you, quite frankly, long before the Old Testament. That plan was manifested for you and for me at the very cross in the person of Jesus. And so as we walk through this passage, listen, even Ephesians, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but if you want to write this scripture down and reference it, Ephesians, Paul speaks of this in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He's affirming everything he's saying here as it pertains to this notion. And then when we get to this word predestined, man, so much in our church, we've argued, not this church, but just in the history of church, about this single word. Man, I just want to be very frank. Paul, in the midst of his letter, is not arguing and throwing this little side caveat debate whether you're in or whether you're out. That's not what this is referring to. Paul is being pastoral in his conversation to the church in Romans. Your struggles, what he's saying is this, your struggles, your sin, your suffering, none of it is wasted because God has already determined you have been predestined, and what you are predestined to look like is the very image of his Son. Notice as he goes through here, he links all of this, the foreknowledge, the predestined aspect, and then he builds this chain thought of reason to be called, to be justified, to be glorified. Notice they're all past tense. That's not an accident. I love this. Man, if this is something you've struggled with, please come see me, come talk to me. I'd love to help you. Paul walks into this being called. Listen, if predestined was all about whether you were in or out, there would be no need to call. The call that Christ lays out for us is for us to call or respond to his calling. It's the gift. They say, hey, I've got this gift for you. It's for you. Come and take it. I want you to see this picture of what Paul's doing here when he says all things work together for good. Romans 5, let's just tie it all together. We were enemies, but now we're justified by faith. Yet we still face suffering. But suffering, Paul says this in Romans 5, but suffering itself produces endurance, it produces character, and it produces hope. This is Romans 5, 3 and 5. That's part of all things. Romans 6, we died with Christ and rose to walk in newness of life. But that new life is a battle. We must not let sin reign, but we must, as Paul says in Romans 6, we must present ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness. That struggle against the flesh, guess what, guys? It's still part of all things. Romans 7, we recognize that the law is holy, but sin, it still wants to corrupt us. The believer groans under this reality. That very groaning, that painful awareness of sin's presence is all part of all things. Romans 8, as we walk through this, man, we recognize creation groans, we groan, the Spirit groans. Man, this life is marked by weakness. It's marked by delay. We don't have instant gratification as a believer. It's marked with hardship, suffering, and pain. Yet even in our weakness, it is met by the Spirit's intercession. Listen, all of that is part of all things. So when Paul arrives to this verse in verse 28, he's saying, listen, all of it. All of it. Your hurt, your struggle, your pain, the difficulties you've walked in your life, all of it, the weight of sin, the suffering of this world, this long, narrow road we walk to obedience, all of it is for his purpose. None of it is wasted. None of it is thrown and useless in the eyes of God. God weaves every thread into his good purpose, which is to conform us, as it says here in verse 29, to the image of his Son. Now listen, if we are tracking with this, if we're walking through what Paul's saying, God's purpose is that secure, Paul's confident in that, we know that, there's still this question that hangs in the air. Will he actually give us what we need to get there. It's one thing to say, hey, man, I have the end written. It's a whole nother thing to say, hey, are my needs being met? And that's why Paul moves to the second truth in this passage, that God's provision is unstoppable. Let's see this, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Pause. What then shall we say to these things? Paul is really wanting the full effect of everything he has walked us through to hit us. What then shall we say to these things? God's gift, the gospel, our suffering, our battle against sin, our heartaches, our struggles, our joy, the promise of the Holy Spirit in our life. What then shall we say to these things? And then he says, and this is like him really just starting the chorus and bringing it to this crescendo that he's going to land on in the next point. But he says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us, look at what it says, all things? This is not saying you're going to have a Porsche sitting in your car or in your driveway when you get home. This is saying, man, listen, when we hurt, we have somebody that we can go to comfort us. When we're sad, we have a friend that we can walk to who walks beside us and holds us and carries us. When we're weak and weary, what this is saying is, hey, you have not been abandoned. You are not forgotten. He is there with you. 33, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was the one who was raised, who is at this moment at the right hand of God, who indeed, look at this, is interceding for us. Man. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul isn't saying, hey, listen, this means we're not going to have difficulties. Paul isn't sitting here saying, hey, we're not going to face enemies. What he's saying, he's not saying we're never going to experience difficulty or trials in our life. That's not what he's saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? What he's saying is, no matter what the enemy brings at us, nothing can stand against God. He who did not spare his own son. This echoes a passage in Genesis. Genesis 22. Where Abraham and Isaac walked through a very difficult trial. The Lord spared Abraham. God the Father spared Abraham from experiencing the agony of losing his son. The heartbreaking part here is this, that God the Father wasn't spared that. God gave the costliest gift ever. And it is in that gift that we rest in confidence. The gospel message, the hope of the gospel, what our faith solely depends on is the very person of Jesus and the work he accomplished at the cross. He goes in, who shall bring any charge? Man, this is courtroom language. Who's going to bring an accusation against us? Listen, this is stuff we see in Revelation chapter 12. I want to read this for you. It says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The accuser who accuses them day and night before our God. I want you to see this, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. What Revelation is pointing to is a day of victory. A day when the enemy is conquered, where the sting of death is no more. And they conquer this enemy, this accuser, by the very blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Jesus. And it also says, and by the word of their testimony. Man, I hope you see this link. The word of their testimony is the conformity to the image of Christ. What Paul is saying in Romans here. We partake in this conquering of the enemy, the accuser, by conforming more and more to Christ. That's our testimony. I once walked this way, I no longer walk that way. And I can say I don't walk that way anymore because I have the power of the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Jesus. I walked through this really horrible thing in my life, and quite frankly, the only way I got through it was because of the presence and power of the relationship I had with Jesus. Paul goes in, who is to condemn? The reality is there's only one person that can do that. It's Christ. But instead of condemning, instead of casting this judgment on me, which I rightfully deserve, or you, what you rightfully deserve, instead of doing that, he chose to take on the cross. He chose to die. He was rose again. He reigns. And now he intercedes on our behalf. Wow. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man that is willing to lay down his life for his brother. I want you to hear this. Paul's stacking these questions, and quite frankly, these questions are questions we should all struggle with in our walk with Christ. If God's for us, who can be against us? If he gave his son, will he not provide everything that we need to make it through? When we struggle in battle, will he not provide us with endurance? When we are sinking and drowning in sorrow, will he not provide us with hope to rise again? When we are brokenhearted, will he not provide us with comfort and peace? When we're pressed down, guilty, or feeling guilt and shame, will he not remind us that there is now no condemnation in Christ? When we're weak and weary, will he not give us strength through his Spirit? Man, I hope you see this, church. God's provision in Christ speaks directly to the deepest battles of our hearts. Guilt can't undo what God's justified. Shame can't outlast the resurrection. Fear can't silence the cross. Condemnation can't survive when we are in Christ and he is our advocate. And sin itself can't overturn the very victory that has already been won by Jesus at the cross. You see, God's provision is unstoppable, and the end of that provision is this. You will look more and more like Jesus. Paul says it very clearly. I do not know what it'll be like when we are in glory, but this thing I do know, I will be like him. So as we walk through this passage, Paul's shown us that God has already given us the greatest provision, his own son, and that everything else we need will surely follow. Not everything we want, everything we need. But there's still something Paul wants to drive home. What about when life falls apart? What about the suffering, the persecution, the sword? When we go through these hard times, does that mean God's love has failed us? Think through that. Paul's answer is so clear. The answer is no. Those things cannot separate you from his love. Because his provision guarantees his presence, and his presence guarantees his love. I want you to see this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, I love this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, listen to these words. For I am sure, I'm confident, I know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us, me and you, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whoo! That's powerful. This is the crescendo of what Paul is trying to get us as believers to grasp and understand, to hold to in our life. When Paul says here, man, we're more than conquerors, man, he's using battle terminology, warrior language. When you come off the battlefield and you're scarred up and you've got wounds and maybe you're hurting, you're weary and you're tired, but at the end of the battle, when you know you have victory and you stand there in victory saying, yes, I was able to overcome that which was designed to destroy me. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, more than conquerors. When we breathe the air of victory in our life, whether it's a sin you've been battling, depression you've been fighting, when we taste that sweetness of knowing the battle, the enemy, it could not overcome. We're not just scraping by in Christ. Yeah, it's hard, it's difficult. And yeah, we walk through the battlefields of sin, suffering, struggle, and it is by his love that when we come out more than victories or more than conquerors, we come out of that battlefield shouting the cry of victory. Do you see this, church? Do you feel this, church? I know there's a lot of people in here hurting. And I'm not going to call out your hurts. It's not what I meant to do. But man, I feel it. I felt it for the last couple of days. This message is a powerful message for all of us, that in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the battle, we have a God that will not abandon us. We have a God that will not leave us. And that the victory was already proclaimed. So we don't come to it in a place where we are hoping for victory. We are coming from a place where victory has already been proclaimed. I love that here Paul says these words in verse 37. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's past tense. Paul is anchoring our assurance to the very cross, the definitive display of God's love for you and for me. I want to walk through this. When we read these passages, Romans 8, 28 through 39, this isn't just meant to be admired. These aren't just words. I mean, some of these words are definitely very common in the church, but man, they're not, they're way more than just inspirational quotes we post on Facebook. These are things that Paul is trying to urge us to put us in a place where we are moving. Here's what we're talking about. If God's purpose, his provision, and love are so secure, then we as believers ought to start living like it. If you're in Christ, listen, live boldly in obedience. Stop letting guilt and shame and fear paralyze you. You can step into obedience with confidence. You can go reach the lost. You can share the gospel. You can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can forgive and walk in forgiveness because you have been forgiven. If you're in Christ, you can endure faithfully in suffering. Man, I really want you to hear this. We got to stop as believers interpreting hardship as God's absence. If we see every trial as, oh, well, God's left me, God's abandoned me, we're missing it. When we see the trial as a battlefield, quite frankly, where God is making you more than a conqueror. He's walking you in victory. When suffering comes this week, and let me just tell you, it's probably going to come this week. I want you to remind yourself, it's not proof that God has left you. It's the very place where his purpose, his provision, and his unbreakable love is going to carry you through so that you can endure faithfully through the end. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're in Christ, man, I want to remind you of this. Worship joyfully in this assurance. Respond to God's unstoppable provision, his care, his love, with a heart of worship and gratitude. We need to make our prayers not just about asking. We need to make it about rejoicing and thanking because he's already done it at the cross. Rejoice where he's placed you and who he has placed you around. Your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, this very church. None of this is by accident. None of it is by accident. You are where you are because God has positioned you there as his son, as his daughter, as his witness. The gratitude that we give the Lord becomes the very soil for our obedience. Rejoicing becomes the very song that we sing that carries us through hardship and difficulty. Even if you're crying, even if you're crying your whole way through that song, it's still the song that will carry you through. And when you live that way, believer, the people around you can't help but see Jesus in you. If If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you don't have a relationship with Him. I have to say this, not because I want to, because it's the truth. All the promises, all the wonderful aspects of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those are not yours yet. When you are outside of Christ, when you are not in Him, there is no security, there is no assurance, and there is no unbreakable love. But what's really awesome is this. That invitation, it is an open invitation. It wasn't the nails that hold Jesus on the cross. It just wasn't. It was His love. It was the love of God for you and for me. It is that love that's being offered to you today, right now. And if you'll turn from your sin, you'll put your trust in Him, you'll believe in the work that Jesus did for you at the cross, that is sufficient, that right there. Then this unbreakable purpose, this unstoppable provision, this unbreakable love, it's yours. So believer, let's take heart. Nothing can undo what God's already done for you in Christ. And unbeliever, I want to encourage you to take Christ. Because without Him, you have no hope. But in Him, you have everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage, this reminder of Scripture here, Lord, that Paul points us to. Your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words. Words of hope, words of victory, words of endurance, words of confidence, words of assurance. That neither life nor death, Lord, or things in the present or things to come, Lord, nothing will separate us from the love that You have for us. Lord, thank You for that love. May it encourage. May it lift this body up, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.